Thanks for listening to the Revelation Lecture Podcast, an audio service of the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary Library. For more, please visit www.wls.wells.net.
Lecture 8, Part D.
I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Again, what does it have to be? He saw it coming down out of the sky. He saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of the sky, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." In other words, this doesn't say we were going to live with God, but it says that at the end of the world, God will come and live with us, right? In the new heaven and the new earth. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So what a wonderful description. God will be with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God, and he will wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, as the King James says. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And we still say, put it in writing. If you want to make something sure, put it in writing. And so John is told, put it in writing because you can depend on this, it's going to happen. This is the way it's going to be. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." That's the way it had started, the book had started, remember? First time Jesus appeared to him, he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Salvation by grace alone, right? "He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." That's the second time that's said in this context. So all the unbelievers are outside. The 3.5 years are over. The 1260 days, or the 42 months, have come to an end. Now, during those 42 months or 3.5 years, the Gentiles were treading the holy city underfoot. But this is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And in that new Jerusalem, there's going to be no more unbelief. There's going to be no more sin. All of the unbelievers are where? They're in the lake of fire. So here, finally, we have a pure church where there are no more hypocrites, where the tares have been separated from the wheat, where the net has been pulled out and all the bad fish have been thrown away and all the good fish have been kept. This is simply another way of teaching the same truth that John teaches here. Now, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, that's, of course, chapter 15 and 16, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." In chapter 19, we had been told the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And now the angel comes and says, "You want to see the Lamb's bride? I'll show you what she's like." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God. Same city again. See, this is a new description of that holy city. It shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. So 12, the number of the church. And this is probably the strongest passage, making clear that 12 is the number of the church. The city has 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, we've had the 12 tribes of Israel before in chapter 7. Not the Old Testament tribes, but the New Testament tribes of Israel. All those who are the children of Abraham by faith. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it has 12 gates and 12 foundations. On the 12 gates are written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and on the foundations are written the names of the 12 apostles. And that certainly reminds you of a passage that you're all familiar with. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2. So there the church is compared to a temple in which the believers are the stones and the foundations are the 12 apostles and the prophets too. There in that passage, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Then the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. There again, 12 is the number of the church, 10 is the number of completeness, so this is a perfect city then. 12,000 stadia in length, 12,000 stadia in width, and 12,000 stadia high. Now, it's a perfect cube, really. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. So 144 cubits, 12 times 12 again. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Just impossible to imagine the glory and the splendor of that place. This is the way John saw it in this vision. And the one thing that is crystal clear, this is like nothing that any man has ever seen on this earth, a place of perfect glory. I did not see a temple in the city, no place of worship, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. See, why were the gates of a city shut? When were they closed? They were closed when the city was in danger of being invaded by enemies. Then it was closed by day. And at night it was closed in order to prevent any sneak attacks. See, and during the daytime, the watchman could stand on the gate of the city and look around and then say, blow the trumpet when the enemy was coming. At night, he couldn't see that. So at night, when the sun went down, those gates were always closed in those ancient cities. During the daytime, they would stand open until the watchman would blow the trumpet and announce that the enemy army was in sight, and then the gates were closed. The gates in heaven of the heavenly city are never closed. And why not? Well, because all the enemies have been thrown into the lake of fire. This is a place of perfect safety, where there's a wall which is 12,000 stadia high and 144 cubits thick, but the gates wide open, all 12 of them, all day long. And the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think that's the fourth time in the book that we've had that a reference to the Book of Life. Twice here, and then twice before we had the Book of Life written from the foundation of the world. That's the doctrine of election that is symbolized by that book. Now chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. We're back again in Genesis 3, really. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, then God said, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Now here it says, and there was no more curse. The curse is gone. And he comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found, as we sing in Joy to the World, in the Christmas hymn. And so here, at the end of the book, we are told that what happened in Genesis 3, when Adam fell into sin, is now completely corrected. The curse is gone. And the tree of life is growing once more. Remember when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden and God put a cherub with a flaming sword at the entrance to the garden to keep the way of the tree of life, lest man should eat of it and live forever. So the tree of life was denied to Adam and Eve because of the fall into sin. Now here we're back in the garden where a river flows from the throne of God. Just as in the Garden of Eden, there went out a great river which branched into four heads, into four streams. Now we have another river here in this new Garden of Eden, which flows right down the middle of the street of this city. And on each side of the river grows the tree of life. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In other words, the leaves of this tree are for the eternal life of the people. It nourishes the eternal life of the people who live there. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Back in chapter 11 it said, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. See, that's when he ascended into heaven. He was crowned with glory and honor, and from that time on he reigns forever and ever, also as man. See? And now it says, they will reign forever and ever. All these people who are there with him will never stop reigning. Their souls lived and reigned for 1,000 years. But they will reign forever and ever, just as Jesus reigns forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. There is your, I think that's the last of the benedictions, isn't it? No, that's the sixth one. There's one more coming in verse 14. So, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, or in this book. Now that's the end now of the vision. Now John tells us in verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. See, everything he's told us now from chapter 4 to this verse of chapter 22 is a description of this vision which he had heard and seen. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it, for I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. In other words, when the end finally comes, then that's the way it's going to be forever. Those who have been wrong are going to be wrong through all eternity. And those who have been right are going to be right through all eternity. That's the way it's going to be. This is then the same truth that is taught in Hebrews when it says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that's the finish of it. Or as the book of Ecclesiastes says, as the tree falls, so shall it lie. So what men are like when the end comes, this is what they're going to be like through all eternity then. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Once more, the same description of the Savior. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now, those of you who are following in the King James have a completely different wording there. In the NIV you have, blessed are those who wash their robes. And the King James says, blessed are those who keep his commandments. And I put that on the board for you the first evening. Remember that? That you have, actually they look like two entirely different sentences in English. In Greek, the two sentences look very much alike. And those who do his commandments are poiutas tas entolas, are two. Let me see if I've got that right. What verse is that? Blessed are those.
14.
Oh, yeah. Blessed are those who have washed their robes and those who do his commandments. Yeah. And they wash their robes is even though in English it looks as though the two phrases are so completely different. So blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So this outside, there in the lake that burns with fire. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the root of David and the offspring of David. Now, that's a kind of a strange combination, isn't it? The root is that out of which the whole plant grows, isn't it? And the offspring is really what that plant produces. So really, Jesus produces David and he comes from David. He is both David's son, yet David's Lord. Huh? He is the one who created David, and yet he is born from the seed of David. He is the one who made all men, and he is the one who is made of a woman. Huh? So he's the root and the offspring. He's the source of David, and also David is his source, which is just another way, again, of teaching the same truth in a symbolic way that Jesus tried to teach the Pharisees when he said to them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees said, he's the son of David. And then Jesus said, well, if that's true, then why does David call him Lord? See, what king is ever going to call his son Lord? Huh? Yet David says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So he is both David's Lord, that he's David, the root of David, and David's son. He is the offspring of David. So I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. And the morning star, of course, is the last star that you see in the sky before the dawn comes. Huh? He is the one who ushers in the dawn, and this dawn is never going to come to an end again. See, that the day whose coming he heralds is the day that is never going to be followed by a night. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And of course, the bride is who? The church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. It's there for everybody, completely free. That's the end, then, of the message of the book. Now comes the conclusion. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Oh, I think it's not accidental, you see, that those words stand at the end of the Bible. This is naturally just the last book of the New Testament. That's where it fits, you see. And the last verses of the last book of the New Testament said, anybody who takes away from the words of this book, and of course means the book of Revelation first of all, but when God saw to it that the books were arranged the way they are, he certainly was thinking also of all the books of the Bible, because it's said about other books of the Bible too. In Deuteronomy 4, for example, it says, God says to the children of Israel that they should not add anything to the words of this book, neither should they diminish aught of it. So toward the beginning of the Bible, you have that statement in the first books of the Bible, in the Pentateuch, which is Moses. See, Moses wrote the first five books, which really, you might say, are one book in a certain sense. And then John wrote the last book of the Bible, and both in the beginning of the Bible and at the end of the Bible, you get this warning against taking anything away, leaving anything out, or adding anything to it. And there comes a curse also. If anybody takes away from the words of this book, I will take away his share in the tree of life. And if anybody adds to it, I will add to him all the plagues that are written in this book. Those are very serious words that the church ought to take to heart. And he who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." It's the last prayer then. A wonderful prayer with which to end the scriptures. Huh? Even the King James, I think, is much more eloquent. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I am coming soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And when you have read, after you've read that wonderful description of heaven, especially that part where it says, "And God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away," then I think all Christians, in spite of the unwillingness of our sinful old Adam, are willing to join in that prayer and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It's going to be a wonderful day when we can finally walk in through those gates of pearl. For all the saints who from their labors rest, make use of that imagery. From earth's broad coast, from earth's, how does it go? From ocean's farthest coast, through great gates of pearl, streams in the glorious host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, alleluia. That isn't quite right. But he has caught some of this. It falls open to this. Somebody must like that. Verse. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearls, streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, alleluia, alleluia. The golden evening brightens in the west, soon, soon, to faithful warriors cometh rest, sweet is the calm of paradise, the blessed, alleluia, alleluia. I don't know why they switched those stanzas around, because actually the man who wrote this poem had those two stanzas switched. The last stanza is, from earth's wide bound, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl, streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, alleluia, alleluia. And then, of course, this is simply an echo of what we had at the end of chapter 7. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth upon the throne shall live among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. But this is the victory of the church. And see, that's the main message of this book. The church is going to have one enemy after another to attack it. It's going to have one tribulation after another to undergo. The rider on the red horse is going to be riding through this world. The rider on the black horse is riding through the world. The rider on the pale horse rides through this world. There are going to be all these terrible false doctrines, this swarm of locusts that comes out of hell to obscure the sun. But always, in the midst of all these troubles, God's people are safe. And when the dragon and the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth do everything in their power to destroy the children of God, God is going to see to it that they don't win the victory, and he's going to keep his promise that says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." And again, God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. I don't know why we don't read the book of Revelation more. Really, it's a wonderful book. If you don't understand a lot of it, that's all right. There's plenty there that you do understand. And what everybody can get out of the book of Revelation is this. Finally, when the end comes, God's people are going to be safe, no matter what the troubles were through which they had to go, no matter how powerful the enemies were who tried to cut off their heads and to destroy them. They will live and reign with their souls will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And when the second resurrection comes, they will reign forever and ever in the New Jerusalem, where God will make all things new. I don't think that there are many books in the Bible that can create such a taste for heaven as is created by this description, especially of the last chapters of the book of Revelation. And I hope that our going through this book has given you at least this much, that you have been strengthened in your assurance that no matter what happens in this world, with all its terrible dangers, the people of God, those who have the mark of God in their foreheads, those who are God's people through baptism, through faith, will always be safe, and they can look forward to that day and pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.